Welcome to Calvary Christian Church's podcast. We're located on the North Shore of Boston and are committed to being a balanced ministry with a personal touch. Each week, one of our pastors will deliver biblical encouragement and practical application tips for everyday faith living. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. Welcome again, everyone. So good to have you here worshiping with us at Calvary Christian Church in person or online. We greet you online. So happy to have you with us again. A big shout out to first-time visitors. If this is your first time, please, if you're here in person, be sure to drop by the Welcome Center that I might have a chance to meet you. And online, please be sure to connect with us so that we can connect with you. And it's reaching that point. We're still actually technically a long ways from being full, but we're almost COVID full, if you know what I'm saying. It's like, oh, Pastor, do I really have to sit that close to somebody? And so I just mentioned that to let you know there are still lots of available seats at 12:30. Lots of available seats at 12:30. So if you want to sleep in a little late, watch the early morning NFL report and have your pancakes and then come at 12:30. There's a lot of good seats available then. But whenever you can be with us, obviously, we are happy to have you here with us. Jackie and I send you our very, very best wishes, hopes, and prayers for each of you as you gather with your families around the Thanksgiving table this week. May it truly, truly be a time of giving thanks to our God who is always, always has been, and always will be faithful. Amen. Amen. Speaking of family, still waiting on the arrival of baby Salem in East Hartford, where baby Salem is due today. And so I'm here, which means he has not arrived, but Jackie is there ready to go to work with Kendra. I'm thankful that I'm not called upon for that part of the job. And whether it's bearing children or even being in the laboring room. Now, I was in the labor room with both of our daughters, But I'd have been okay waiting outside. But no, it's a wonderful, beautiful, miraculous thing. But still, ladies, we love you. We thank you, ladies. You do all the hard work. You really do. You really do. And the guys, we stand around, you know, push, honey, push, you know. And I remember in our second child, it reached a point where things had sort of come to a standstill and we weren't making much progress. And, you know, you're in labor and you can imagine all, you know, I'll just let your imagination. And Jackie caught me off guard. Now, listen, I'm a minister. I know how to pray and everything. But we're in there and the doctors and nurses and everyone and push. And Jackie's like, Tim, pray. And I go, well, what do you want me to pray? I'm like, come out in the name of Jesus, you know. But anyway, we're praying that Salem will come out safe and sound. It'd be nice if you get here before Thanksgiving so we could all kind of pass him around on Thanksgiving Day. Of course, Savona Sky, our first granddaughter, I promised you a video of her riding her new tricycle that Jackie and I got her for her third bicycle. When you're a preacher's kid, where do you ride your tricycle? Well, of course, in the church foyer. Now, I did not assemble the bike, okay? Though it sounds like it, I know. Could use a little oil, I guess. 3 years old. We don't get to see her face in this video, but this is what my daughter sent us. And then the next, you'll get to see her face in the next one is here she is at her first Noah's Ark party with Pastor Ryan, our children's pastor, who's doing a spectacular job. That's her at the Noah's Ark party as a giraffe. So thank you, Pastor Sue. Now, Pastor Vinny, don't take offense because he offered to get me some tea. And I said, you know, I think I'm okay with the water. And then Pastor Sue heard me over here just coughing. And she says, why don't I get you some tea? So thank you, Pastor Sue and Pastor Vinny. Well, we began a new sermon series last Sunday entitled The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. I've recommended the book Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers by Dane Ortlund as supplemental reading for this sermon series, and you'll find that book at the bottom of your outline. The first sermon in this series last week was entitled The Approachable Christ. The Approachable Christ, and it was taken from the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where he gives this great invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy." We mentioned that word is kind. My yoke is easy, or kind, lined with love. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we were reminded last week that Jesus invites us to come to him, the one whose heart is gentle and humble, the one who is approachable, the one who offers us not only rest for our weary bodies, but more importantly, the one who offers us rest for our souls as we give him the burden of our sins and receive in its place his grace, his peace, and his rest for our souls. And we thank God for about a dozen individuals who experienced that miraculous exchange last week as they accepted Jesus' invitation to come to him and to receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. So we continue with this focus today on Jesus Christ and his heart for sinners and sufferers with a message entitled The Compassionate Christ. And it's important that we study the life and ministry of Christ because, again, so many people think they know all about Jesus, and yet really when you start matching it up against the biblical account, we've still got a lot to learn. And we have a number of misconceptions or misunderstandings, especially when it comes to his heart and how much his heart longs for and yearns to have a relationship with each of us. And as always, we look to the one infallible and authoritative source for truth and guidance in our lives, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. Our text today is taken from Mark chapter 8. Here's what we read. Mark chapter 8. Beginning at verse 1, reading in the New International Version. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, and here it is, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry..." Now, preachers, pastors, Bible teachers, we never want to send people home hungry after ministering the Word of God. Amen? Amen. I hope you came hungry, but I hope, as we'll read in a moment, you leave satisfied. "If I send them home hungry, they will collapse." Jesus is concerned about you collapsing, not physically only, but spiritually especially. "If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. That's important, and that it's the ground and not the grass, and I'll point that out in a minute. When he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, notice Jesus teaches us to give thanks for our food. When he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Hallelujah. I hope you leave here today and say, "Wow, was that a satisfying meal?" And if it wasn't, send me an email and we'll try to do better next week. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. And we know from Matthew's account that that does not include men and women. After he'd sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Speaking today on the subject, the compassionate Christ, would you bow your heads and hearts with me for a word of prayer? Father God, thank you for this opportunity we have every week to gather around your holy, your almighty, your eternal word. Jesus, we come together today not to hear somebody talk, but Lord, we come to hear from you. Give us the spiritual ears we need to hear your message to us today. May it take deep root in our hearts and lives and bring forth much fruit for your glory and honor. Hide your servant behind the cross. And may Jesus Christ be high and lifted up, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
And amen. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes. It's one of those stories that just about everybody has heard about. What some do not know or perhaps have forgotten is that there were actually two separate accounts of Jesus feeding the multitudes. First, in one account, he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And then in the second account that we're looking at today, he feeds 4,000 men plus women and children. Now, some of the Bible critics think Mark got his stories crossed up here or his facts wrong and that there was really only one feeding of the multitudes. But there's ample scholarship and plenty of evidence just in the simple reading of the individual stories to confirm that there were two different miraculous feedings of the multitudes. For example, one was in the area of Bethsaida in the spring because the people sat down on the grass, and this was in Jewish territory, so those fed were primarily Jews. The second miraculous feeding took place in the summer because the people sat down on the ground, the grass having been eaten by the animals or perhaps burned up by the sun. And this was in the area of Decapolis, which was primarily a Gentile territory. So Jesus miraculously fed the Jews on one occasion and miraculously fed the Gentiles on another occasion. How many know Jesus loves Jews and Gentiles alike? The two stories, however, do have a lot of similarities. So another reason suggested for a second similar miracle is that Jesus was still trying to teach his disciples some things that they didn't get from the first miracle. And so in other words, they didn't get it the first time through, so he's got to do it again. Aren't you glad Jesus never has to do that with you and me? We always get the lesson the first time through, right? Never, ever has to teach us something twice or three times or four times, or when you get to be 63 and he's still like, again, Tim, you know, again. And Jesus has never said this to me, but someone I'm married to may have said on an occasion or two, are you thick between the ears or what? And by thick, she didn't mean filled with a lot of brains. That wasn't quite the reference. But sometimes we've got to learn something over and over again. And there's so much in this story, but really today, we want to zero in on one particular characteristic or attribute of Jesus Christ, that being his compassion. And like the love of God, the compassion of Jesus Christ is something we've heard about so many times that it's just sort of easy to take it for granted or to assume that, you know, somehow we got this down, we understand the compassion of Christ. But here in Mark chapter 8, we hear Jesus saying something about his feelings for people that is not recorded anywhere else in the four Gospels. And it has to do with his compassion for people. It has to do with the way his heart is broken for the hurting and the helpless. The way his heart chases after, moves toward, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it, yet truly desire it. So look with me in our first point here today at the compassionate Christ. Mark 8:1 tells us that another large crowd gathered around Jesus. Now, I know Jesus was healing the sick. I know he's doing a lot of miracles. I know he's challenging the status quo. And of course, he's feeding the multitudes. And to be sure, those were all factors in drawing the large crowds. But I believe there was something else that drew people to Jesus. Jesus connected with people, and people connected with Jesus. People were drawn to Jesus because of his compassion. Compassion is irresistible. Look at Mark 8:2 with me and notice the first few words out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus says, I have or I feel compassion for these people. Now that's a very interesting statement because again, that's the only place in the four Gospels where Jesus ever says that about himself. He says, I feel compassion. First person, singular. Now, there are many references to his compassion in the third person. In Mark 1:41, it's recorded that Jesus was filled with compassion for a man with leprosy. In Mark 6:34, it's recorded that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because they were like sheep without a shepherd, meaning they didn't have a leader. In Matthew 9, 36, 14, 14, 15, 32, 20, 34, I've put all the references in your notes. We have multiple accounts from the writers that Jesus was compassionate. In Luke 7, 13, we have the account of Jesus feeling compassion for the widow of Nain, whose only son had died. The passage literally reads, his heart went out to her. I don't know who you are today, maybe here present, or who you might be watching online. But I want you to know that I know this much about Jesus based on what I read in the Bible. His heart is going out to you today. Whoever you are and wherever you are, his heart is going out to you today. So we have all these accounts of the compassion of Christ, but it's reported to us as an observation from others. It's their assessment that he felt compassion because of the way he acted. He acted with compassion. But here in Mark 8, 2, we have the one time that Jesus himself says, I feel compassion for these people. Three words in English, I feel compassion. One word in Greek, splanknitsomai. And I make no claims at pronouncing that correctly to you Greek scholars among us today. This word, splankna, is the root word that means bowels, inner organs, heart. Some would say our gut. It's that place where we feel things so deeply and emotionally. The word means inner organs. It's used to express feelings of emotion, affection, sympathy, pity, kindness, and yes, compassion. And all of us know what it's like to have our emotions impact us so deeply that it causes our stomach to churn or our heart to ache. This then is what makes the love of Christ different. It's his capacity to connect with us and to feel or sense our infirmities at a very, very deep level. Compassion then is a primary characteristic or attribute of our God. In Luke 1:78, when Zacharias gives his benedictus, he speaks of the tender mercies of our God and he uses splanknitsomai or compassion. Our Lord then is declaring, this is an attribute which I possess. Compassion is an attribute of God. And aren't we glad for that? I'm sorry, you didn't hear me over here. I said, compassion is an attribute of God. Aren't we glad for that? Oh, and I'm in trouble. I left. I'm supposed to stay in front of the camera. Sorry about that. Forgive me. Pastor Brigham came out to the first service. He adjusted my microphone. He said, Pastor Tim, when you close your hands and do this, we can hear that on the microphone. And I said, so? Anyway, aren't we glad that compassion is an attribute of God? For this attribute, listen, sets our God apart from every other false deity on the planet. Satan, having no compassion, does not invent deities that are compassionate. So you will not find in all the religions of the world any deity manufactured by Satan that is compassionate by nature. That is the distinct attribute of our one true God. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ is shared by the Father and the Spirit. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:3. The Holy Spirit is himself. Excuse me, the Comforter, John 14, John 16. Divine compassion is an attribute of God. Ironically, the Old Testament is perceived by many people to picture a God, an angry or judgmental God. And yet, when you read the Old Testament, you find just the opposite. Go to Psalm 103 with me, verses 1 to 5, and look at what King David writes. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. You can just sort of say amen or thank God or praise the Lord anywhere along here, all right? Any place would be appropriate. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems, verse 4, your life from the pit and crowns you. Now, I know some of you have been crowned a few times in your life, you know. But our Heavenly Father crowns us with love and compassion. who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Jump down to verse 8. The Lord is what? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father has compassion. Oh, fathers, I hope you're listening today. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers. He remembers that we're dust. In other words, he remembers that we're human. He remembers that we are limited. He remembers that apart from his grace and love and mercy, we are without help and without hope. And so he manifests or he shows his compassion toward us in a multitude of ways. And though there are so many, let me just have you look at three with me real quickly from our Bible story today. Point number two. The compassion of Christ is manifested as he first meets the needs of people. Meets the needs of people. It's interesting. Sometimes people will call or text and say, Pastor Tim, I hate to bother you. I know you're busy. Well, aren't you glad I'm busy? I mean, at least I'm not sitting around goofing off, sipping iced tea all day. I'm busy doing the Lord's work, but I'm busy under God's guidance and direction, meeting the needs of people. Don't ever hesitate. We are here to be the hands and feet of Jesus meeting needs. And Jesus cares. Jesus cares about your needs. He not only remembers that we're dust, but he also remembers that we're humans. And as humans, for starters, we get hungry. Some of us get hungry a lot. Among our most basic of all needs is that of daily provision. And so in Mark 8:2, we read, Jesus says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. I find it noteworthy that Jesus had to address the concern of feeding the people rather than his disciples bringing it up. I tell the associates that's their job. Pastor Suits, the job of the associate pastors to say, hey, boss, here we've noticed there's some needs here. How are we going to meet these needs? But in this case, it's Jesus that brings it up. In the feeding of the 5,000 back in Mark chapter 6, the disciples had approached Jesus and suggested that he actually send the people away. I mean, talk about not connecting with the needs of people. Loved ones, we will never move in the compassion of Jesus Christ until we can draw a direct line between the needs of people and our readiness and responsibility to meet that need. Some good amens there, but not enough to keep me from saying it again. We will never move in the compassion of Jesus Christ until we can draw a direct line between the needs of people and our readiness and responsibility to meet that need. Churches that are committed to meeting the needs of people are churches that will always be filled with people. And while it's true that our spiritual needs ultimately supersede our physical needs, it's pretty hard to separate one from the other most of the time. And Jesus knew this, which is why he's not only compassionate toward us in forgiving our sins when we come to him in repentance, but he's greatly concerned about our daily needs, our health, the welfare of our families, and with great compassion makes himself available to meet our daily needs. Which is why I've always said we know we're supposed to pray at least once a day because Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. And though the liberals and conservatives in the American church divided the gospel into personal and social parts in the last century, that was really never the plan or the purpose of Christ in his coming. He came to meet physical and spiritual needs. So it is that we have good hope, feeding hundreds of families with thousands and thousands of pounds of food, not only this Thanksgiving week, but every month of the year, while simultaneously working to dig wells in Africa. We have a team every month that goes to my brother's table to feed the homeless in Lynn. We have our MIGS ministry, Men in God's Service, that provide free oil changes and other forms of assistance to single moms and widows in our church family each month. You just heard about this village ministry today for foster care children and Angel Tree ministry for children who have parents incarcerated. And on the list goes. The compassion of Christ is manifested as he meets the needs of people, spiritual and physical. So friend, whoever you are and whatever your need is today, can I encourage you to bring it to Jesus? God brought you here in person or online by design to meet whatever need you have in your life today. No one loves you more. No one is filled with more compassion for you than Jesus. Dare to trust him with every need of your life. So the compassion of Christ is manifested as he meets the needs of people. And then it's manifested, and I've already implied this, as he invites his followers to share in acts of ministry of compassion. Look at Mark 8, beginning at verse 4. Once again, Jesus, his disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he'd taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them who? Gave them to who? It's a great, great lesson from this story. Jesus does not directly feed the multitudes. He breaks the bread, gives it to his disciples, and then tells them to distribute the food. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Jesus had compassion on the multitude, and he wanted his disciples to share in his compassion. He wanted to get them involved in the solution to the problem. And whereas in the previous feeding of the 5,000, their question to Jesus implied, "Why should we try to feed all these people?" At least now their question is more geared to, "Well, how are we going to do it, Lord? How are we going to feed all these people?" And two things should jump out at us right away. First, it's true that they did not have the resources within themselves to feed 4,000 men plus women and children, and more, any more than they had the resources to feed the 5,000 a few months earlier. Here's the deal. None of us are ever equal to the task in our own strength or ability that God gives us to do in his behalf. He only gives us assignments that will require his divine enablement. Secondly, how bad is their memory? It had only been a few months earlier that they fed the 5,000. Now listen, I'm at that age. My memory is not what it used to be. But come on! And yet, once again, this is a part of our human nature. We come to God for help. He graciously and compassionately helps us. And then we promptly forget about God until our next crisis. Someone said, "Pastor, I'm sorry to be calling you. It seems like the only time I ever call or text is, you know, when I'm in trouble or got a crisis or a problem." I said, "Well, thank you for calling. I mean, if ever there's a time to call on God, it's when you're in trouble. Thank you for all those amens." But when the next crisis comes, we kind of panic and we go like, "Well, how's God going to save me this time?" Forgetting how many times he saved us and helped us before. Church, it is important to rehearse the faithfulness of God. And so we did that in singing a hymn today, taken straight from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Here's how Jeremiah reminded himself of the Lord's faithfulness. He said, "Because of the Lord's," what kind of love? I said Jackie was in Connecticut. She actually just arrived. I saw her here in the sanctuary somewhere, so she's back. And, you know, if you were to ask her if I love her, I think she'd say yes. I hope she'd say yes. But that's not what this says. It doesn't say because of the Lord's love. Because of the Lord's. You know, I want to shout it, but maybe I can bring more emphasis by saying it softly. Someone said, "Pastor Tim, we have children in another state that are watching online, and one of them asked, why is Pastor Tim so angry?" And I said, no, he's not angry. He's just passionate. So part of me wants to scream about this great love, but let me say, this is great love. This is love like you have never, ever experienced before. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions sometimes fail. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's compassions never fail. Whether it is meeting a new need in our life, just like He met a million needs before, or whether it is accepting His divine assignments to move in acts of compassion beyond our natural abilities, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. His compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And so in His commitment to moving in acts of love and compassion, Jesus invites His true followers to join Him in the ministry of compassion. 1 John 3:16 to 18 lays it out like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Well, let's pause right there. And again, remember that Jesus loved us so much that He left all the glories and riches of heaven, came to earth, took on the form of a man, went to the cross of Calvary, suffered and endured punishment beyond anything we can imagine, died for your sins and mine, took the weight of the world upon His shoulders on the cross. There's no scale in the world to measure how heavy that weight was. Died to pay the price for your sins and mine, rose again from the grave so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but could have everlasting life. You say, well, I believe that. I believe in Jesus. No, 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 no. You don't believe in Jesus unless you live like Jesus. So let's read it again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity, I would say no compassion on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Put this on. Make this your identity. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But lest you think compassion only refers to good deeds and actions, notice how Paul takes it one step further and higher as he writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. What comes next? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Lord's ministry of compassion not only includes acts of service and help to the needy, but it also includes the spiritual acts of love, forgiveness, kindness, and humility. How are we doing in that regard? People may wonder a lot of things about us, but God forbid that they ever have to wonder as to whether or not we love them and whether or not our hearts are filled with compassion for people. Finally, do you notice with me that the compassion of Christ is manifested as it's offered to anyone and everyone? I pointed this out at the beginning of the message. The first miracle of feeding the 5,000 was up in Bethsaida and was primarily a Jewish population. The second miracle of feeding the 4,000 comes down in the area of the Decapolis, which is Gentile territory. So the overwhelming majority of those being fed there were Gentiles. What is Jesus doing? He's teaching His disciples that His love and compassion is for everyone. He's reminding us that the Great Commission means going into all the world, starting in our own backyard, and taking the gospel to anyone and everyone who will listen. It does not matter their color, their nationality, their social or economic status, their educational accomplishments, what part of town they come from, their sexual orientation, or what they did prison time for. The love and compassion of Jesus Christ is to be extended their way. Salvation is for everyone. Forgiveness is for everyone. Mercy is for everyone. Compassion is for everyone. Are you willing? Are you willing to show love and compassion and forgiveness and mercy to everyone? I hope so. Because that's precisely what Jesus has modeled for us and precisely what he has instructed us and invited us to participate in when we become a follower of Christ. Freely we have received. Now freely we must give. I mentioned earlier that Jesus connected with people, all kinds of people. Whether they were people like him or different, whether they were from his tribe, his nationality, his culture or not, somehow the love and compassion of Jesus allowed him to connect with people and allowed people to connect with him, even those who were quite different from him. Unfortunately, we can't say the same about a lot of those who profess to follow Christ, including those in positions of spiritual leadership. And if you're not someone that people sort of naturally connect with, ask yourself, why? Why doesn't anybody like me? Why does anybody want to hang out with me? What's wrong with me? Well, I hear a lot of me there. Get filled with the love and compassion of Jesus. You won't be able to keep people away. The compassion of Jesus is irresistible. But again, we've got to be willing to share it with all. We've got to want to connect with all. And again, talking to those in leadership and pastors, I often make this point, you know, why has God blessed you so much? We love people. And then I always add, all people. Oh, well, we're the same way. And I always say, really? Take a look around your congregation this Sunday. Do you have a congregation of people just like you? Or do you have a lot of people who are very different? Look around you this morning. A lot of different people around you today. In fact, why don't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, you know, you're really different. You're different. Go ahead. Tell your neighbor. You're different. That's how we make sure everybody's awake before we give the altar call. Hey, that's what heaven's going to be like. It's what heaven's going to be like. I know I got to quit. John chapter 8, there's a story about a woman caught in adultery. And again, I know all the Bible scholars and critics debate whether the story should even be in the Bible, but they can go on and debate while I preach it. And again, it's one of those stories we're kind of familiar with. Even the world kind of knows the story, has heard about the story, but I don't know how much time you've ever just taken to really read the story and try to put yourself into the story. You say, well, I don't want to put myself in the adulteress's shoes. No. But there's so much in the story we don't know. We don't know what was going on. We don't know what was going on in that lady's life. And no one is suggesting for a second that we would ever excuse adultery. But what was going on? What's going on in her life? What were the hurts and pains going on in her life? And here we read that it's the religious, it's the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who bring her to Jesus, reporting that she was caught in the very act. And again, this was long before, you know, secret cameras and all that. So I don't know how that works, but. And the sad thing is, she's in the hands of the religious leaders and all they have to offer her. Think about this with me for a moment, church. All they have to offer her is condemnation. All they have to offer her is the verdict of being stoned. And Jesus offers her not condemnation, but compassion. Let me tell you a little secret about legalists. And I was one for quite some time. Legalists don't like compassion. That's bending the rules. No, Jesus didn't come to bend the rules. He came to fulfill the law. But with the cross of Calvary comes an understanding that someone has done something for us that we could never do in ourselves. She committed adultery, she should be stoned. Well, that means you should be stoned too. I didn't commit adultery. No, you broke a dozen other laws. You see, there's only one who's ever been perfect. His name is Jesus. That's why he can offer this compassion today. Oh, but you're compromising. No. Jesus never compromised. He told the lady, hey, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus isn't endorsing sin. He's endorsing compassion. Because he was willing to connect. Oh, we'd never connect with an adulteress or a prostitute. I mean, think of all the people Jesus connected with. Think of all the people that Jesus touched who were technically considered unclean. And I'm just going to be blunt with those of you who are professing Christians today. A lot of us go through life with this sort of antiseptic approach. The world would call it holier than thou, that make them feel untouchable because we're so holy. Well, for starters, we're not so holy. And secondly, the compassion of Jesus reaches out and touches everyone, connects with everyone. Jackie and I travel overseas, as you know, haven't now for a year and a half or whatever it's been, but have trips overseas now scheduled for next year, or actually 2023. And when we travel, you know, one of the things that Jackie always packs, and I teach this in the Way of the Shepherd seminar and conference. We just finished our fall Way of the Shepherd here at Calvary. And I may have mentioned this in a Sunday morning sermon some time ago. But when we travel and Jackie packs for us, she packs this little thing. You know what this little thing is? This is a universal electric connection converter. Because when you travel, you go to South America, you know, the electrical plug-in is different than it is in America. You go to Europe, it's different in Europe than it is in America. You go to Africa, it's different in Africa. You go to India, or you go to the Far East, and it's different. And so the neat thing about this little box is it's got all these little different connectors. So whatever the electrical connection requirement is, it's all in this little thing. And I don't know how to use it because Jackie handles all of that, but Pastor Tim, what's that got to do with anything? The heart of compassion of Jesus Christ is our universal connector. It connects us to everyone who needs his love and mercy and compassion. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me for a closing word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we love you so much today, Jesus. Lord, you reminded us last week of the great invitation to come to one whose heart is gentle and kind. Today, Lord, we're reminded that your heart is filled with compassion that enables us to come to you just as we are, with all of our faults and foibles and failures. You give us a measure of faith to respond to your invitation. And so today, once again, we pray for those in need of your compassion. Lord, I know a lot of us professing Christians, we need to go deeper in moving in your compassion. I pray that you touch our hearts and change our hearts, beginning right now. But then, Lord, for that one who might be here today, or that one watching online who has yet to receive your compassionate gift of forgiveness and salvation. Lord Jesus, that one today who would say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I don't have anything to bring to you. I don't deserve anything. I just come by grace through faith and ask you for your love and mercy. Ask you for your compassion today. Oh, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Let me just pause right there and say, is there one? Is there one within the hearing of my voice that you'd say today, Jesus, I open up my heart to your life, to your love, to your leadership. Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life today. I need your love. I need your compassion. I need your mercy. And today, Jesus, I receive it. Today, Jesus, if that's you, I'd like to pray with you and for you. I promise I'll not call you out or embarrass you, but I want to encourage you to take this step right now to say yes to Jesus. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and put it down real quick right now? Say, Jesus, today, I receive of your love and grace and mercy. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. All those five God bless yous, six God bless yous, just on the far right. Moving to the middle section now. Anybody in the middle section, you'd say today, Jesus, I open up my heart to you. God bless you. I see your hand in the back. God bless you. I see your hand in the back. Anybody else in the middle two sections? Moving over to my left. Anybody on my far left? You're right. You'd say, Jesus, today. Jesus, today, I open up my heart. Up to the balcony, going across the balcony. Anybody in the balcony, God bless you. I see your hand all the way in the back. I see your hand here in the front. Anyone else today? Today, Jesus, I need your compassion. I receive your compassion by grace through faith. Father God, thank you for every hand that's just been raised. Oh God, seal upon these hearts the magnitude of the decision they make right now. To receive you as their Lord and Savior, to receive your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, may they understand that from this moment forward, they have committed to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ and will follow you and serve you as their personal Lord and Savior. Do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, somebody give the Lord a word of praise and thanks. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us this week on Calvary's podcast. Be sure to visit our website, calvarychristian.church, to stay up to date with events, sermons, and ways you and your family can get connected within our community. We hope to see you in person or online at one of our weekend services. Once again, thanks for listening in today, and we look forward to having you join us next time.